To try to do this morning's lesson as a class, and so if you would go ahead and open your Bible to the 77th Psalm. That would be our text for the morning. As a matter of fact, I'm hoping that some of you will be willing to read, and then we'll talk about how this psalm kind of relates to the idea of handling trials. Because what you're going to quickly realize in this psalm is that this psalmist feels overwhelmed. And he is praying and talking to God about the way that he feels. And just to help us all as we go through it, it's like in the first part, he's really saying, you know, God, I'm in this horrible place. Do you really care? And in the second half of the psalm, he says, well, you've always cared, so I know that you do. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to find four people who are willing to read five verses each, and we'll just start. If you're willing, there's 1 through 5, 6 to 10, 11 to 15, and 16 to 20. Have at it.
Okay.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
All right, I cried out to God with my voice. God, with my voice, he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God who was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Behold, my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, years of ancient times.
There you go. Mm-hmm. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High.
I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the people. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph.
When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water, the skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea. Your path was through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hands of Moses and Aaron.
All right, so if we go back and look at the first couple of verses 1 through 3, I think where we begin is where some of us probably have been a time or two in our life. You know, we don't know what has caused this psalmist grief, but he's in a bad spot. He's in this spot where he just feels overwhelmed. And you know, I think there have been times in my life, and sometimes it's a bunch of little silly stuff, but where it just seems like one thing after another keeps hitting you. And you're like, man, what is going on here? And this guy, I don't think he's just having a hard time being comforted. He hasn't turned his back on God, but I appreciate what he says in verse 2 when he says, my soul refuses to be comforted. Have you ever felt that way? You know, where it's like, you know, you just want to be in a bad mood. I mean, I want to be depressed today. Don't tell me happy things. Don't tell me how this is going to work out. But I think that's where he's at. But he still kind of stretching his hand out to God. And I know I'm kind of hitting you all this blindsided, but what do you think he means when in verse 3, when he says, I remembered God and was troubled? What do you think he means by that? Go ahead.
He may be referring to his own attitude. You know, when you think about who God is, and I'm be like a brat.
Yeah.
Be careful.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that's a possibility. I mean, I'm not sure if I know there's a right answer, so I'm not like looking for that one thing. You know, I'm looking for what you think. And I think maybe that's it. He's like, you know, God, you're way up there, and you give me some. I'm like, act down there, act like an idiot, and act like a brat. Yeah, maybe. What are some other thoughts?
Falling short. It was just related to that, but more of a sin related.
Yeah. Yeah, like, have you ever felt more depressed because you're feeling depressed? You know that's wrong. You know, and so it just kind of piling on itself. Yeah. So you're piling on yourself. It's like I remember God. This is not where I'm supposed to be, but this is where I'm at. And I, oh, this is where I'm at. I'm not supposed to be like this. This is where I'm at. You know. Anything else? And I think those are excellent thoughts, and I'm glad that not everybody's translation in verse 3. Says my spirit was overwhelmed. Who's got the ESV? Because it says something different. It says faint. My spirit faints. I think even the New American Standard uses a different word. It says faints. Maybe one of the other versions I read said something different even, but I can't. It's not coming to me right now. But I like that idea of my overwhelmed. And faint is the same concept. He's just breaking down. Because of this. And again, he hasn't turned his back on God, but he can't shake this despair that he is feeling. And then verses 4 through 6, I see something different. And he's beginning to analyze his problem. So the reason that he can't be comforted in verses 4 through 6 is he can't stop thinking about his problem. There was a movie that I saw when I was younger, much younger, and when I used to not care about the kind of movies that I saw. I'm not going to tell you the name of this movie, but if you know the movie, you'll know what movie I'm talking about. In the beginning of this movie, there's a really bad guy, and he's done some terrible, ugly things, and to reprogram him, they're making him watch something on a movie screen that's violent and ugly, and they literally have his eyes clamped open so that he cannot shut his eyes. So he has to watch this ugly film that's playing. And that's almost the impression that I get here. It's like he's having to relive his problem over and over again. All he can think about is his problem. Can you see a problem with that? What's the problem with that?
Just goes around and around at that point.
There's no fixing it. The more you think about it, what really happens?
It becomes
bigger and bigger than it is, and you spiral that more down. Exactly. So you know, and I know there are times I've done this. I know there are times I've done. We have a phrase, right? Don't make mountains out of molehills. And I think that's what this guy's doing. All he can do is think about his problem. He's getting so consumed with this life. And then look at verse 5. There's something else he does. I have considered the days of old. What's he thinking? It used to be so much better. Exactly. You know, things have gotten so bad. I wish we could go back to the good old days. You know, if you ever hear somebody talk about the good old days, they never talk about all the bad stuff that happened. Okay, here's one. Okay, I remember back when gas used to be 79 cents a gallon. Well, yeah, but you were making $2 an hour. You know, nobody seems to remember that kind of stuff. And we romanticize. It is hard to get a combat veteran to talk about what combat was like. I remember asking my next door neighbor, what was it like being in the war? And you know what they always told me about? What they did on leave. That's what we have a tendency to do. The good old days are never as good as we romanticize them to be. And you know what? romanticizing the good old days does not help a lick in taking care of today's problem. He can't sleep. He doesn't feel like talking. And maybe there's even this idea that he is giving up on prayer. Or at least he's entertaining that thought. When we drop down to verses 7 to 9, he says, will God cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? There's two things. There's one thing that he acknowledges. He acknowledges if his mercies are going to cease, what's he acknowledging has happened in the past? He has been merciful in the past. So again, he's in this place where he's saying, okay, you know, God's dealt good with me. God's dealt with good with people in the past. But will he do it now? Will he do it for me? Please tell me I'm not the only person who's ever felt that way. And so, for me, this is the beauty of the Psalms. I get to explore my own feelings and my own emotions and realize here is a man of God, 3,000 years ago maybe, and he's having these same kind of feelings. Is that a reasonable thought? Is it really a reasonable thought to say to yourself, has God cast off his mercies forever?
Human, but it's not
exactly. That's exactly where I wanted to go, so I appreciate you doing that. That's it. It's not reasonable, but it is so human. I mean, it is absolutely so human. And again, I'll go back to something that we said a few days ago. You know, we've got to be careful not to beat ourselves up too much because we're human. You know, God remembers that we're dust. And again, I'm not talking at all about dumbing down the standards or anything like that. But you know, sometimes what we have to do is we have to rely on God more than we rely on ourselves. And part of that is to let it go, to let these feelings of despair go, and not question God's mercy. And I think that that's something that we learn from Him. I think that we can really sympathize with His despair. And knowing that we're not alone in this, I want to tell you something else along these lines. Okay, I want y'all to think about this. If we can get this kind of comfort from reading about this man questioning, feeling this despair, and we don't even know him, how much comfort could we get from each other if we shared with each other that this is the way we feel sometimes? One of the things that I despise and have been trying to make it like a little pet peeve ministry of mine is to get Christians to drop the Sunday face. Here's what happens. Everybody walked into this building this morning. We sat down. We got my happy face. Got my Sunday face on. It's Sunday, y'all. I got my Sunday face on. Inside, I'm a wreck because last night I didn't talk to my wife the way I should have. I yelled at my kids. Maybe I looked at something on TV I shouldn't have looked at, and I'm feeling rotten inside, and I'm looking around this building, I think, there is nobody here who understands me. But look at Lee over there. He's got it all together. He's got his happy face on. Look at John. He's got his Sunday face on. He looks, nobody here can understand me. And John's sitting there thinking, man, I said something to my wife last night I shouldn't, and I got my happy face on. I look around, there's nobody here can understand me. And we're all going through this. But we don't think anybody can relate to us. Go ahead.
Can you repeat that? Repeat it all.
I don't know if I can because I was ranting.
We'll just do it.
But I can give you an example, okay? I'll just be honest with you. Up until about 8 years ago, maybe closer to 10 years. It is. It's 10 years ago now. I had an issue with pornography. I had an issue with pornography. And I made a determination in my life that I was going to get rid of this. I was going to do what I could. I started reading some books and doing some things, and I have turned my life around when it comes to that. And so now I I don't have a problem talking with other men about this struggle. And I remember when I was early on in my change, in my struggle, I was sitting down at a table with an elder in the church, and I was kind of pouring my heart out to him. All of a sudden, he starts bawling and right on the other side of the table from me. And he says to me, I thought I was the only one. You know how many times I've heard that in the past 10 years? I thought I'm the only one. And that kind of was like the eye-opener for me. So we got this problem. And the problem is we're not willing to be real with each other. So, and again, I'm not even saying that you got to get up here and spill your guts and tell everything that you've ever done wrong. But you know what? I think it would be good if you could find one man, one woman in this congregation. And if you're a man, it has to be a man. If you're a woman, it has to be a woman. Sorry, that's just how it is. But to talk to them. And to drop the Sunday face. And especially if you see somebody else that you think is dealing with something that you're dealing with. Drop the Sunday face. And here's where you don't start. You don't start by saying, hey, I see that you're an angry person. I'm going to help you not be an angry person anymore. But you come in and say, you know what? I just want to be honest with you. I've had some issues with honesty. We'll do honesty. I'll change. I've had some issues with anger. And I'm trying to get better at that. And I want to know, you know, can you help me? Can you pray for me in my anger? And can you ask me from time to time, how are you doing with your anger? And in those times when I feel like I'm about to get angry, I can call you and say, I'm about to go to Walmart, and I know that when I go to Walmart, I get angry because there's stuff on the shelf, stuff ain't on the shelf like I want it to be, or whatever is your deal. Or if you're a man and you have a problem with lust, find another man in this congregation you can go to and say, you know, I've been dealing with some lust. You can even start like this. I heard what Simon said, and that's me. I've been looking at things on the internet I shouldn't. Whatever your deal is, can you help me? Can you hold me accountable? Can you call me from time to time? Just ask me how I'm doing. When I feel tempted, can I call you and say, will you pray for me? To get that face down. So that we can get this kind of support that we need from each other. Questions or comments about that? Besides, Lee want me to say it all over again. Go ahead.
What you described here is a situation from kind of beginning to end where the person who has a problem becomes the problem themselves, you know, add to their problem in the way they behave. And that... My impression has been that point is described in Scripture as the seared conscience. You know, before that, point, you said I've got an issue, but I'm bothered by that, and now I've conditioned myself to not be bothered anymore. So now I'm not only fighting the problem, but I'm fighting myself.
Right.
And I am young and I have limited experience, but so far I haven't seen anybody who has been able to unsear their conscience on their own.
No, that is a good point. And what I think about that. Is I've never met somebody who can overcome a lust issue, a purity issue, without help. So you're right. I think you're right. I think where this guy is he's about to cross that line. He's at this point in his life where he's either going to sear the conscience and it's going to get a whole lot worse, or he's going to do something to make things better. And I think what he does is he tries to make things better. Anything else? Okay, so in verse 10, he really answers his own question. And I love the way he starts when he says, this is my anguish in the New King James. You know, this is my anguish. Okay, Lord, here's where I'm at. I'm going to recognize that this is bad and that I'm here. But then he goes on to say, Lord, I remember that you haven't changed. You haven't changed.
There's a passage that we use a lot, and it's Malachi chapter 3, to talk about the fact that God has never changed. And for the longest time in my life, I was using Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6 to say, same God of the Old Testament who was very strict and demanded his law be met, you know, every cross T and dotted I, that's the God that we serve, that's him, he's still our God, because even the Lord says, I'm the Lord and I do not change. Now, I believe that God is strict. Don't get me wrong. When God gives us a law, he expects it to be followed. Period. I believe that. But I don't think that's what Malachi chapter 3 verse 6 is saying about God. Now, if you look at verses 4 through 5, he says, I'm coming, and the people who are sinning against me, I'm going to be against them, I'm going to be a swift witness against them, and they're going to pay because they do not fear me. But look at what he says in Malachi 3 6. For I'm the Lord, and I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. What is it about God that he's saying hasn't changed? He's forgiving. His love. He's merciful. Y'all remember why when push came to shove, we find out the real reason in chapter 4 of Jonah, why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Do you remember what it was? He knew that God would be merciful. And that's when he said, oh, Lord, I knew this is what you would do. I knew I'd come here and preach, they'd repent, and you'd let them go. That's what he says. I knew you'd be merciful. I tell you, a couple years ago, I undertook a study of the minor prophets, and I saw this pattern. It seems to me that God can't even say, I'm going to punish you, without saying right after that, but I'm going to give you a chance. I'm going to punish you, but I'm going to be merciful to you at the same time. It's almost like he can't say that. He can't say I'm going to punish you without holding out this hope of mercy. That's the God that we serve. But he is also a powerful God. And if you go back, if you look at Psalm 77 again, and in verse 12, really, at the end of verse 11, I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all of your works. He is a powerful God. And think about this. He's a merciful God, and he's a powerful God. So when you put those two, those are not opposites, you know. And even when we think about some of God's the uses of God's power. We can think of some times where God used his power to inflict wrath. But we can also think of a lot of times where God used his power to show mercy. The opening of the Red Sea. And, you know, he's going to mention that in a second, so I don't want to say a lot about that. That's God using his power to show mercy. In a way, depending on what side of the coin you were on, but we're going to think about God's people for a second. In the sake of God's people, in Joshua chapter 10, Joshua cries out, God, you know, let the sun stand still. And God did it. And in a way, that was God being merciful to them, because they were going to get the job done. And they were going to take care of the problem. Maybe I should say it in that way. He uses his power in a holy and righteous way. And I haven't even got to the point that I really want to talk about. And think about all the miracles that Jesus did. Now, I believe that when Jesus did miracles, it wasn't really for the sake of just do the miracle. It's a sign. But I wonder if I would still feel that way if I was the guy who got healed of leprosy. Would I still feel that way if I was the guy who was healed of blindness? And I think this is cool. Y'all remember when John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 11 sent disciples to Jesus and said, are you the coming one? What did Jesus tell the disciples of John to go tell them?
Tell them what you see.
That's it. Tell them what you see. Tell them how you see me using my power. The blind see. The lame walk. You go tell him that.
And so here's Jesus using his power to be merciful. We looked at this yesterday when the leper comes running up to Jesus and says, "If you're willing, you can make me whole." It says Jesus, moving with compassion, touched him, and he was made whole. And there's other times where the gospel writers make it very clear that Jesus is moving with compassion. One of my favorite stories is in Mark chapter 5, the healing of the man with the legion. And I won't preach that lesson this morning, but there's a great lesson there about the change that Jesus brought into that man's life. But right before that is when we read about the disciples in the boat when Jesus is asleep and they think it's going to sink. He crossed that stormy sea for one man. He put the disciples' lives in jeopardy for one man. That's all he healed. He healed that one man, got in the boat, and went back to the other side. Jesus used his power to solve the problems in one man's life, even going through a storm to get there. So, God's power walks through the storm to help you with your problem. There's nothing he can't do. And we need to remember that. In verse 15, what does God use his power for? To save his people. Can you think of some times when God did that? When he really used his power to save people? The Red Sea. The Red Sea? Absolutely.
I mean, all the destroying armies?
Yes. I mean, yeah. Absolutely.
In the book of Joshua, Judges.
Exactly. And the cool thing about Judges is they brought those problems on themselves. But God saved them. Exactly. That's exactly right. Again, you're right. All the armies he destroyed. I think about, imagine being surrounded by the Assyrian army. And you wake up the next morning and they're gone. And the only thing that's left is 185,000 carcasses for you to go despoil. You know. Just, again, time and time again. And let's not forget the big one that's so obvious. So Mike, I didn't think about bringing it up this morning.
The cross.
No greater demonstration of his power, no greater demonstration of his love for us. And I just think about that, living on this side of the cross, what a great blessing that is for us. And again, that God will never forget us. Have you ever spent a lot of money to fix something because you spent a lot of money to get it in the first place? You know, hey, this cost me a lot of money to begin with, and now if it's going to cost me another $1,000 to fix it, that's what I'm going to do. What did God pay to have you as his son or his daughter? His son. The highest price, the most precious price that's ever been paid for anything. So you think he's not willing to spend a little bit more to keep you? To fix you? And that's what I think about when I think about him redeeming us and never forgetting who we are. Any questions or comments up to this point? All right, when we get to verses 16 to 20, we learn that God can overcome any obstacle. He can overcome any obstacle. And again,
I just think about that Red Sea crossing, and I've been challenged on the Red Sea crossing. I remember a couple years ago, I was still in high school, so that's been a couple decades ago. I one time said that, I said, a couple years ago I broke my arm, and after I was done preaching, and Teresa said, you know, that was 30 years ago. You broke it 30 years ago. So back, I remember back when I was in high school, I was talking to this student teacher in our high school about Bible, and he said, do you really believe the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea as on dry ground? You really believe that? I'm like, absolutely I do. And he said, well, how can you believe that? And my answer was, God created the world by word. He created the world by his word. He can do anything. And I remember him saying that was a good answer. That's the right answer. I didn't know he was a Christian or a believer, however you want to look at it. I didn't know he believed in God. I thought he was just challenging God, but he wanted to shore me up. But I have a hard time picturing that, really. I mean, even in spite of Cecil B. DeMille's great film, I still have a hard time imagining. Just think about it. You're on that. You're there at the Red Sea. There's no going forward. And if you've ever stood on a beach and the surf just pounding, you just feel the power, you know. And then on this side, you've got the Egyptian army. It was the most powerful army on the planet. Not only that, but these are your taskmasters. You know, these are the people who've been beating you for your whole life. And so there's that added pressure there. And then, again, as I talked about one night last week, now, God, through Moses, said, shut up, stand still, and watch. And I think that's exactly what he is talking about here when he says, the water saw you, O God, the water saw you, and they were afraid. That pounding surf, you know, all the power of that mighty sea. God shows up on the scene and goes, whoop! Go ahead, John.
We ought to be wondering why he even used the wind to do it.
Yeah.
When we look at that, why he had to, you know, decided to use the wind.
Yeah.
He could have just...
Exactly. It could have been silent and just happened. Yeah. I wonder if you could connect that to Elijah when the God's voice was in the wind. I mean, I don't know. You just made me think here, standing on my feet, which is dangerous sometimes. But it happens. When we are faced with a problem that we it just seems too big to us, then again, we need to know something. We need to know that God can part the sea. And I think that's Jesus' real point when he says, you see this mountain? If you have faith, you can save this mountain, be gone, and it'll be cast into the sea. I don't think we should go pick a mountain and just, no matter how much faith we have, I don't think we should go pick a mountain and say, okay, we're going to pray and we're going to ask God to throw this mountain into the sea. I really don't think that's the point. I think it's the mountains that we make in our own life. And again, sometimes the mountains we make are really a molehill, but because we're dwelling on it and thinking about it and can't be comforted, it becomes a mountain. When all we have to do is ask God, and He's going to take us through it. No, I'm done.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
A molehill looks like a mountain. You're way up too close to
it. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. I think that's a very good point. I really do. And here's the thing. You know, one of the passages that we repeatedly looked at is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. And God delivers. He has delivered, and He will deliver. And I think there are times in your own life where you can look at something, where you had an issue, you had a problem, and God walked you through it. And doesn't have to be anything mystical or magical, you know. I think George gave us one yesterday when he was in a bad spot and he read a passage of Scripture that absolutely spoke to him. And I'm with him. That was God working in his life, carrying him through that issue. And there's been other times where maybe you've been feeling down and somebody just said just the right thing. That was all. Somebody just said the right thing. And it carried you through. God was with you. God took you through it. And so that ought to give us the strength. And I think that's what the psalmist is doing here. He's saying, all right, Lord, you've done this. And I trust that you are going to do this. And there's a lot of times where that's all we can do. One of the things that I have thought about is storms of life are everywhere. And the only refuge is God. And so we're out here, we're trying to solve these problems on ourselves, even though we have faith in God. We think to ourselves, you know, well, this isn't that big a deal to God. But then all of a sudden it snowballs, as we say, and it becomes a big deal. And then we want to wonder, does God care? It's like, you know what, he cared when it was this big. And probably if we had talked to him when it was this big, it never would have got this big. But he wants to carry us through adversity. He wants us to have adversity so he can carry us through, if that makes any sense. When the world's given us all that we can handle, and we don't think we can take anything else, there's God. And I'm with you. And I'll help you. And it doesn't matter what the adversity is. Even those times when it's our problem, when we brought it on ourselves. Now, we've got to repent. But when we repent, he's not the kind of God who's going to make us suffer from him. Now, again, I'm not talking about consequences. But sometimes here's what we do. Here's what I have done as a dad. And I've tried not to do this, but again, being honest. When my kids do something, there's a punishment. They ask for forgiveness. And I'm still mad at them. And I still treat them like I'm mad at them for the next 8 hours or something. That's not what God does. Now, when maybe I was doing better, and one of my kids broke something, well, you're going to have to fix it. Or you're going to have to, you know, you're going to have to go rake leaves or whatever as a consequence. So there was that consequence, but I wanted to know that I loved them. And we're willing to help. And that's who our God is. It's interesting to me that this psalm kind of seems to end abruptly. I mean, it's like he never does come back and say something like, "Oh Lord, and you have been with me." It's just like, but maybe the purpose there is to indicate to us that once we've discovered the solution, and he has, now it's time to get busy. I go back to Elijah. After Elijah, you know, cried out to God, "I'm the only one, nobody else cares, you know, I'm the only one, God." And God tells him, you know, shows him the earthquake and then the thundering and then the small voice. You know what God says to him after that? He says, "Get up. I want you to go anoint Jehu as the next king. I want you to next, is it Ben-Hadad, maybe, as the next king of Syria? Oh yeah, and I want you to go find Elisha, your replacement. Get busy. Get busy." And maybe that's what's going on here. Now it's just time to get busy. Time to get busy doing what the Lord would have us to do. Get out of that funk and start getting to work. Because you've given it to God. You trust that God's going to be merciful. Even.
Right. I mean, one of the reasons why I think you might have touched on this. One of the reasons why I think he cuts it off is once. I mean, you're right. He was in a funk. He was all worried about his what was going on, and then he realized what God has done for people through time, and he knows God's going to take care of it. I don't have to worry about this anymore.
Right.
I can give this to God and
get on with it.
Yeah. go on with my life.
That's right. That's exactly right. Sorrow in this life is just par for the course. That's what this life is about. This is something that hit me, and every time I've shared this, I've seen somebody go, "That's right." There's several times where people would say to me, "Parents aren't supposed to bury their children. The earth's first mother buried a child." Ever thought about that? Sin came into the world. And ever since sin's been in the world, parents have been burying their children. Because that's the world we live in. It is a world of sorrow. And the only solution to the sorrow in this life is God. But He wants to be that solution. We get overwhelmed. Really, the only way we can feel overwhelmed in this life is if we forget God's position in our life. And yet, I'm not trying to diminish anybody's pain or suffering or problems, but I'm telling you, if you feel overwhelmed, you need to turn to the Lord. It doesn't matter what the problem is, small or big, only God can remove that feeling of helplessness, the feelingness of being overwhelmed. And the thing is, absolutely what He wants to do. God didn't allow us to find ourselves in these plights, these moments of despair. How could we really know His power to deliver? But once you've experienced it, learn it and use it and grow. And the next time you feel beaten down, go ahead and drop down on those knees and pray to God. And ask Him for help. And then get up and get busy doing what you need to do. Knowing that God's on your side. Knowing that He's going to answer your prayer. And in some way may have already answered your prayer. I appreciate your attention. And we're just going to take a break now. All right, we'll take a break and come back and worship our God together. Thank you.